I'll be reading the story of Noah and the ark. I'm not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to select verses out of Genesis 6 through 9. And I would encourage you to go back and read the details. There's a lot of details in there that are fascinating. I'm fascinated with the story of Noah. But a lot of times in the past, I've just looked at Noah as a lower story. And that's all I saw. Today, I hope to bring it to the upper story of God's redemptive plan. So look for those things as you read this story and as we read it this morning. And if you could stand with me, I know this is going to be a few verses here, so bear with me, and stand with us as we read God's word this morning. I'll begin in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 11 through 14. That's where I'll start. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Now go on to the end of the chapter, verse 22, and I'll begin reading there through verse 6 of chapter 7. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal of sevens, a male and his female, and the animals and that are not clean too, and a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed increasingly greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains were covered. All the flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and the beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the field, beasts of the cattle, and that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Now go on to chapter 9, verses 8 through 13. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there be again a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow, rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, there are so many treasures in here. Help me to bring out the ones that you want us to hear, to understand and to see the shadows that came from Jesus Christ. And I just ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Shadows. Shadows are a funny thing. It's funny to see children discover their shadows. If you haven't seen that happen, it's quite hilarious. They just run away from that shadow, and it chases after them, and they run and grab their parents' leg, and the shadow just doubles in size. This morning I was walking on the sidewalk here, walking around the church, and there was a cat sleeping in the sun rays as it was coming up. And as I walked by, my shadow was ahead of me, and the shadow went by the cat, and the cat jerked and looked at the wall, thinking something was coming after him. Of course, I did kind of chase after him. But anyway, he had reason to worry. But it's funny to see what shadows do to us. They're a one level, one dimension, sometimes foggy, kind of faded picture of the real thing. Colorless, one-dimensional image of the real thing. The Old Testament is God's divinely orchestrated work, which foreshadowed a reality that was to come. A dim, distant shadows cast by the reality that came in Jesus Christ. These shadows, the lower stories, find their meaning and significance in the upper story, the overarching story of God's redemptive plan for His creation. God pursuing me, pursuing you, that's God's redemptive plan for His creation. Offering up His one and only Son to redeem us, to pay the price to bring us back to Him. Noah's story is a fascinating one. A story of a worldwide flood and an ark that carried his family and thousands of animals to safety. John Morris of Institute for Creation Research has collected over 200 different stories from different legends and folklore of people groups from around the world. And these stories are all oh so similar. They got their differences, but they tell the same story with different geographical and cultural aspects, of course. My purpose this morning is not to prove the reality of the flood. That's another time and another sermon, maybe. You can study it for yourself. It's a fascinating thing. I'd love to take you on a 40-minute drive from here and do some fossil hunting. Kansas was buried in water at one point. If you don't believe that, I mean, you just have to go a few miles out of town where they unearthed the woolly mammoth that was covered by silt and dirt. And excavators pulled it out, and it was just an incredible find. The tusks are in the museum down here. So I don't have to prove this story to you this morning. I want you to see the shadows that were cast by Noah that are reflected in Jesus Christ. The story of God's redemptive plan. It's a lower story, merely shadows of the upper story of judgment and of mercy and of grace, which are all bound up in the reality of Jesus Christ. But this story really isn't a children's story. This really is not a children's story. Some of the verses that I read, probably you cringed with your child sitting next to you. This is not a pretty story. The Noah and the Ark story that we used to tell or used to hear, it's just, I don't remember those details. It's like you you watched a movie, you know, like 10 years ago, and you watched it again, and you realized, oh, there were some parts in there that I didn't realize were in there. This is not a children's story. It's a story of judgment. Judgment. Getting what we deserve. That's what judgment is. That's what justice is. It's getting what we deserve. And this generation deserved death because of their denial and their disrespect, disregard for God. It was a population of wicked people that refused to listen to the warnings of the righteous man of the day, Noah. And the one light that proclaimed the truth of impending judgment. Noah came from a line of godly people. Only two of the fathers mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 are said to have walked with God. It doesn't mean they didn't. They probably did. But these two people that said they walked with God must have been amazing people. Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, walked with God. And he found favor with God so much that God took him away. He didn't experience death like we, all our families have, and that we will unless God takes us up at the rapture. But Enoch walked with God. He was a great-grandfather of Noah. And he fathered Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, which means his death shall bring judgment. Keep that in mind. Methuselah, his death shall bring judgment. He died in the year of the flood. Just take note of that. At 969 years old, the oldest recorded human being in history. Through these godly men came Noah. And Noah was a lone righteous man. Enoch and Noah were the only two that said they walked with God. Noah was a lone righteous man in the midst of an evil generation. Yes, this story is about judgment. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about the end times, and the disciples wanted to know the signs and things that were going to happen. And Jesus told them, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Have you seen any similarities yet in that story, in our story? "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." It was like business as usual. All Noah's chatter about righteousness and sin just became a noisy static in their ears. They continued to do what they wanted to do in disregard of what God's message was. They did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see the shadow that is cast? They looked forward to somebody to save them. We look forward to Christ saving us. Just one of those shadows. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, 4 and 5. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down into hell, committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Yes, this is a story of judgment. Verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. This is a story, a dark story of judgment. And it's a shadow of the judgment that is to come someday, the end of time. But this is not just a story about judgment. This is not just a story about judgment. It's a story of mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Justice and judgment is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's a story of mercy. In 2 Peter 2:5, God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was proclaiming the truth, the good news of God, the Redeemer, the one to honor, and yet they ignored Noah's plea to turn to righteousness. God used Noah to proclaim the truth, warning of the impending judgment, and he preserved him through the flood to fulfill his promises to him. God made a declaration in Genesis 6:3 that he would bring an end to the violence and corruption in 120 years. There was 120 years of direct mercy where people could respond to the light, could respond to the message of Noah proclaiming God's truth, condemning sin, and bringing to light God's truth. 120 years. And during that time, Noah, a carpenter, built the ark. And it took 120 years. It's been 120 years since I put this belt on, too. It's going to fit. It's going to fit. I didn't go through that illustration before I did this sermon. He's got a great sense of humor. I knew why he gave that to me in the first place. But Noah, he was a carpenter and a preacher of righteousness who took some timbers and he built an ark. And that ark saved his family. Now it was through his obedience that his family was saved, and he followed the instructions specifically. His obedience is what saved his family. And as he was building that ark, no doubt he had plenty of opportunities to proclaim God's righteousness. He was up on a scaffold, and multitudes would come by and look at this monstrosity of a boat in the middle of dry land, and I'm sure hurled ridiculing comments as he hammered away and chiseled away at those timbers to create that ark. What a ridiculous thing that he did. Building an ark in the middle of dry land. It's never rained before. What's he thinking? We don't even know what this rain is. I don't know what he's talking about. He says something about judgment. This is ridiculous. This guy is crazy. But you got to understand, Noah knew somebody that knew Adam. This is about 2,000 years, okay? These guys lived to be 900 some years old. Adam lived to be 900 some years old. He knew Methuselah, no doubt, because they were men of God. Those men of God would have talked to each other. Methuselah had opportunity to talk to Adam. Can you believe that? And Adam went face to face with God. Methuselah walked with God too, and his dad Enoch walked with God in such a way that God took him up. So these guys had a relationship, a working relationship with God, their father, their creator. And Noah did too. It's incredible just to think of all the things that went into building this ark. You would think, well, that's an impossibility. It's a ridiculous thing to do. But Noah obeyed and walked in righteousness. You know, I would have, if I were God, we've all had those thoughts, right? Sometimes, yeah, we'll go there. But if I would have had, if I were God, I would have said, all right, a lightning bolt, let's just fry this planet and let's start again. But God, in his mercy, isn't like me. Thank God, right? He gave them a specific window of repentance, and he gave them a preacher, Noah, that proclaimed the truth. He gave them mercy. 120 years, that's longer than any of you will ever live. He gave a window of mercy so that people would repent. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 9. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come in their mocking, following after their own lusts. And since he mentions the flood here, I'm gathering that people mocked Noah. They had to have mocked Noah as he was building this ark. He's lost his mind. He's 600 years old. No wonder. They say that about me, and I'm 50-some. Anyway. Where is the promise of God? That's their mocking. Where is God? Look at what's going on. God's not coming back. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It continues on the normal course. God's not going to do anything. Where is he? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Don't ignore this fact. Listen to this fact right here. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to this this morning. Listen to this this morning. Let not this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Get this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people think. God's just slow. Listen, he's not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. God is patient with you. Especially if you're walking away from the Lord, he is patient with you. And if you've been walking away, if you've had a testimony where you walked away from the Lord for a time, this was you here. Listen to this. The Lord was not slow about his promise concerning you, but is patient toward us, toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's an incredible promise of God about his patience. God didn't just zap him with lightning. He could have, and there are places where he did that. But he gave them a window of mercy to repent and turn to him. That's where I see your bulletin says rest, but I'm going to put a slash there and say grace. Put them together. Rest and grace is the same thing. Getting what is not deserved. God gave us what we didn't deserve. He's a just God and he will dole out justice. But if we're in Christ, we don't get judgment for our sins. I'll say that here in a little bit, but Jesus took that judgment. But he doesn't just show us mercy. He goes beyond mercy and he gives us grace. He gives us grace. Noah's name, I didn't know this before I studied this a little bit more. Noah's name means rest. At a time when the world was overrun with evil and turmoil, and men's hearts were cold against God, indifferent toward him, Noah stood alone by his faith, walking in obedience to God. When he entered the ark, he found true rest and safety from the evil that surrounded him. I can imagine he shoving the last donkey on board and getting the rest of the animals in. I don't think he even had to push, but they went in on their own. But I can just humorously see a picture of Noah trying to get the... I forgot to put that one pin in over there on that board over there. I better go get that done. And he gets everything in and pushes everybody and all the families in. And God shuts the door with the... The door was shut. And I think Noah just kind of collapsed on the floor. Said, "Whew, wow." Then he heard that crack of thunder. And the rain started pounding. And he had to have had an overwhelming peace that I did the right thing. Boy, am I glad I obeyed God on this one. This is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful shadow of the rest and safety we find in the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. John 9:10 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Acts 10 says, "There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the only way. He is the only door to salvation. Do you see the shadow here? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following. "For Christ, who died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient in the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." I just want to make a note of this. Corresponding, it's kind of like baptism. Baptism isn't what saves you. It's the identification with God that Noah made by faith. It's not a washing of the flesh that saves us. It's an identification with God by faith, trusting him like Noah did and built that ark. It took him probably 75 years or more to build that thing. What a step of faith. What a step of faith. It's that identity, that faith that saves us. That's what it's talking about here in this passage. Appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going to Him for forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what it's talking about. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary. You're struggling, trying to stay afloat, and it seems like things are drowning you. It might be a vice of your own making. It might be a circumstance that has come your way, that it's just happened. It's a card that was dealt to you, and you're struggling to stay alive. And He says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Later on, He says, you'll find rest for your souls. This is where we find rest for our souls from the turmoil and the evil that engulfs us as we enter into relationship with the shepherd of our souls. He will carry us through to eternity. It is by faith Noah obeyed God, and he didn't earn his salvation. He trusted God and acted on his faith by building a structure that would have been seen as insanity by the rest of the world. See, do you see the pictures? I hope you've grasped the pictures that I just came as I studied this story of judgment. Yes, we know we serve a just God, but in His justice, He's created a way for us to receive forgiveness, mercy. And not only mercy, but grace. Judgment, mercy, and grace are present in this story, shadows of the reality that has come through Jesus Christ, entering our world as a simple carpenter, and a carpenter's son, a carpenter, and a preacher of righteousness. Who would hang on some timbers, suffering in our place, hanging on a couple of timbers to take our judgment on the cross, and was brought back to life and is now resting at the right hand of God, and He offers mercy to all through forgiveness of our sins and a pouring out of His grace on us by giving us eternal life, saving us from death. The promises of Adam and Noah are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A rainbow was given as a sign, and it will be above the throne as an eternal symbol, as you said earlier, an eternal reminder of the salvation offered through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A rest. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by the following of their example of disobedience. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and you'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Isn't that an awesome promise? Aren't you glad for Christmas? Aren't you glad for Christmas? God pursuing mankind. Christmas is about God's pursuit, resulting in surrendering His one and only Son to come and enter this world to show us the way to life. That's what Christmas is all about.